Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, go ahead and get your Bible and stand to your feet. If you haven't noticed, we like to stand up and sit down a lot at the Well, if you're not familiar with it. Go with me to 1 Timothy, and we're actually going to be in chapter 4 today. We're moving, we're progressing, we're going further. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll discuss this for a little bit today. Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy, who he calls a true son. And he says this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again as we are in your house today, and as we look to your word, let your word perfect us and complete us. God, the areas of our life that are lacking, I pray that your word would add to what is missing so that we could be found in the stature and the fullness of Christ Jesus, which you've created us and prepared for us to be in. Lord, I pray if there's any wrongdoing in us, that your word, like a surgeon's scalpel, would cut away what is wrong and add what is right. Lord, I ask right now that you would empty me of myself, fill me fresh and new with your Holy Spirit so that I would not speak what I want to say, but simply what you want me to say, and that the word would go forth and the church would be edified and that your kingdom would be advanced in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today we're not going to get through all five of these verses. We're just going to begin to discuss what the Lord is leading us in as we study this passage, as we're on this these things, 1 Timothy 3:14 through 4:11, as Paul told Timothy so many times throughout this book that he wrote to him, these things, command and teach, observe, meditate on these things, give yourself to these things I write to you, because he was trying to get a point across. And we just concluded in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, and great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up in glory. And that was Paul's hymn of credence. It's the gospel in six lines. But now he makes a shift, and there's a stark contrast between what he's talking about of the mystery of godliness, and now he starts talking about people that are going to begin to depart from the faith. And so today we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, which is apostasy. Right? Isn't that your favorite? So, like, I just want to go to church and I want to hear the pastor talk about apostasy. I mean, is there a better word that could be used that we could have decided to define the departing of the faith or the walking away from God other than apostasy? It just sounds terrible. It sounds like a bad dish that you don't want to eat, right? Apostasy. But I want to define it for you today. It comes, our word apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, which means defection. It means falling away. It means the abandonment of religious or political beliefs. It's like if somebody voted for one party for 20 years and then all of a sudden decided they were going to switch from Republican to Democrat or from Democrat to Republican. I understand that the midterms are on Tuesday. I'm not about to get political. Don't worry about it, okay? But that would be the picture of if someone had been faithful to a certain party for their entire life, and all of a sudden they decided, I'm going to switch parties. I'm going from this party to this party. That is apostasy. That is defection. That is falling away or turning and withdrawing oneself away from. And that is what Paul is talking about to Timothy, is he is saying, he's setting up this idea of the mystery of godliness and constructing how we should walk and how we should act. But he's telling him, look, the Spirit expressly says that apostasy is going to happen. The word apostasia, the Greek word apostasia, is actually only found in the New Testament two times. But the actual teaching against or the warning against apostasy is found in the Word of God, or warned against, 14 out of 27 books in the New Testament. That means in more than half of the books in the New Testament, somewhere in that book, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to talk about apostasy, to talk about falling away, but not just in a way of, hey, it's going to happen, but to warn against. Okay, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he talks about apostasy and how the very elect can even be deceived. Paul over and over again talked about it. Peter talked about it. The writer of Hebrews talked about it. It's all throughout the New Testament that apostasy can and will happen. And so it's not something to be dismissed, and it's not something to be taken lightly. Even in our text today, Paul takes care to note that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. He could have just said, hey guys, I kind of feel the Spirit leading me in this way that possibly, potentially, maybe could happen. Some people might leave the church. No, he said the Spirit expressly says. He took note to use that word. He defined it clearly, because that word expressly means this: distinctly, clearly, or outspokenly. So the Spirit distinctly says, he clearly says it. He doesn't say it in a vague way, but he's really trying to shed light on the issue. He's not covering, he's not concealing the matter, but rather he is shedding light on it, because it's not God's will for people to turn away. Because how can the Bible write and say that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some concern slackness, not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance? Why did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life, if it was God's plan and God's will for people to turn away? Right? So why would God save us just for us to walk away? So what I'm saying is, apostasy will happen, but that doesn't mean it's God's will for it to happen. Because God loves you so much that he gave you the decision that you can do what you want to do when you want to do it. God doesn't make you obey him. God doesn't make you adhere to his word. God doesn't make you walk in his will. Every single one of us has the decisions. I could drop this microphone right now, walk out of that door, get in my car, and drive to the store and buy a Coca-Cola. Why? Because I have a free will and I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. That doesn't make it right, but it is possible. Okay? And it's the same with apostasy. It's not that God wants apostasy, but it's going to happen because he gave people the distinction to choose between right and wrong, God's will and their will, his way and their way. And so it's, I want you to see this. When I talk about this, just because the Spirit of God expressly says it doesn't mean he wants it to happen. So don't get that confused. Don't think that God wants people to leave the church. God wants people to depart from the faith. God's will is that people would adhere to sound doctrine. That is why Paul wrote and said, these things command and teach, these things observe, these things meditate on, because he wants to safeguard people from leaving, not push people towards leaving. But he wants them to know it will happen, okay? It's God's intended target and result for people to be saved, not for people to defect, okay? That's why Paul wrote into the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And here's what he said to them. He said, I marvel, or I'm amazed, I am astounded, I am taken aback that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with apostasy. People are turning away. Paul had gone and preached the gospel to them. They'd been saved. They'd been embraced by grace, and they'd been brought into the fold. And now somebody shows up and starts preaching a different gospel, and they're already turning away. And so Paul writes to him. He says, I am amazed that you guys would so soon go after something different than what I taught you to adhere to and to know. Verse 6, he says, to a different gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I want to warn you of something. Not everyone who opens this book and reads it and talks about it is preaching the truth. You have got to safeguard yourself from people that are preaching doctrine that is not sound. Don't just listen to people that tickle your ears. Don't just listen to people that make you feel better about yourself. Make sure that it's the truth of the Word of God. That's why it says in the book of Acts that those that were in Berea were more fair-minded than those that were in Thessalonica, because they sought the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So here's my encouragement to you. Everything I say today, you need to go home and study it. Don't just take what I say and believe it to be true. The problem with so many people is whatever is preached from the pulpit on Sunday morning, they take it as gospel truth. But if it does not line up with this book, it is not true. There is only one version of truth, and that is God's truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. So make sure that you're not turning away to another gospel. Everything that glitters is not gold. Right? Make sure that it's true. He says in verse 8, but even, listen how serious Paul is about this, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you already, let him be accursed. He's so adamant about this that he says it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I will say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, other than what you have received, let him be accursed. Listen, just because somebody said something good in the past doesn't mean everything that comes out of their mouth is good now. It always must be weighed against absolute truth, which is the Word of God. I fear that there are so many people that they adhere more to the teaching of man than they do the principles of Christ. And we have got to make sure that everything we believe is founded in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So you think Paul's serious about this? You think Paul's serious or God is serious about this? If somebody is spreading false doctrine, false gospel, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, this is not Paul just getting frustrated and being a man for a moment. This is the Holy Spirit inspired scripture. He said, let him be accursed. Let them be destroyed. Let them be excommunicated is what he's saying. Jesus said this, if someone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him for a millstone to be tied around his neck and to jump into the sea and to perish than to cause a little one to stumble. So he's saying the exact same thing that Paul is. If somebody's preaching something to you that is not true, that's going to cause you to stumble, that's going to cause you to depart, cause you to draw away from the faith, it's better for them to go away. And listen, that's not just talking about them. If there's something inside of me that is hindering me from the truth, I need to eliminate that from my life. That's why Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, because it's better to enter into eternal life maimed than to go to hell with a body that is perfectly functioning. So make sure if there's anything inside of me that's causing me to sway away from God, I need to eliminate it out of my life. That could be an app on your phone. That could be a TV show that you watch. That could be a bad mentality that has been grounded inside of you since you were a child. Uproot it out of your life. This is serious business to God. He does not want people to be turned away from him. So notice this. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. The Spirit doesn't expressly speak this fact in an effort to promote it, but to stop its spread. Okay? The Spirit is not saying, hey, people are going to depart from the faith so that more people will depart from the faith. He says, hey, I want you to know it in an effort to minimize the departure of the faith, to minimize apostasy. Because the Spirit of God is the same Spirit that prompted Paul to write Galatians and 1 Timothy. And he's not going to prompt Paul to write Galatians and caution them against apostasy just to him write to Timothy and say, hey, bud, listen, your church is all going to leave and they're all going to renounce the gospel, but it's okay. He's telling him to command and teach these things in an effort to reduce the amount of people that will walk away. And that is why the Spirit said some will depart from the faith. Not all will depart from the faith. So we have to see the hope in this, not the despair in it, okay? So our hope and our prayer should be that the number of people that depart would be as few as possible. It will happen, but wouldn't you, I want it to be like with Jesus and his disciples. He had 12 disciples, only one fell away, right? The son of perdition. I know that it will happen, but I would love if nobody in this room today ever departed from the faith, and I believe that that's possible if we adhere to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that I want to be certain to point out, though, about this is we're talking about apostasy, and I want you to understand this. Apostasy is not someone making a mistake. It's not someone falling into moral failure. And it is not you committing a sin. Because I would hate for you to walk away from here today thinking that the next time you mess up, that you're apostate, right? Oh my gosh, I've departed from the faith because I've failed. I've made a mistake. No, there's a difference in sin and apostasy. OK, okay? We all at times will make mistakes and we will fail and we will not measure up to the standard of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory and fall short, not have fallen, but fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we all fall, we all fail, we all make mistakes. That does not make you apostate. Okay? Apostate is when you depart or you withdraw yourself, where you renounce the gospel, you renounce the faith, and you go a completely different direction. So don't leave today in fear of, oh my goodness, am I gonna leave here today and you know, the next time I do something wrong, I'm apostate? No, it's renouncing and departing from the faith. But if you're not careful, the more you drift towards something, the closer you get to it, and the more you become like it. And so that's why I want to talk to you about this today, is because I'm not saying that we should be okay with little sins, because the more you sin, the more you get comfortable with sinning. The more you get comfortable with sinning, the closer you draw towards departing from the faith and renouncing the true gospel that has saved you and redeemed you, okay? So, but just because sinning doesn't make you apostate, it doesn't mean we shouldn't take it seriously. Okay? We still have to be warned against it. We still have to realize there's a deceiver out there that's roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. I need to find out and know, how do I make sure that I'm staying in the truth and staying in the light and staying in the kingdom? Amen? So how do we safeguard ourselves from this? Because what I love about the Bible is if it enlightens us to, or if it uncovers a problem, it also gives a solution. Okay, so what are the solutions? How do we safeguard ourselves from apostasy? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Because I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, if I got something new, like a new pair of shoes or a new hat that was white, I would Scotch guard it. Anybody ever used Scotch guard? That spray, you spray it on there, and then it makes it water repellent and stain repellent. And I remember going home, I'd go and I'd buy me a new pair of shoes that I just thought was just gonna be the coolest thing, you know, in the world. And I'd get them home and I'd get that Scotch guard out and I'd spray it all over them, and then I'd let them sit for 24 hours. And then I would wear those jokers and it would keep all the stains and all the water spots and stuff off, right? Well, what I wanna do today is I wanna give you some Scotch guard for your soul to keep you from apostasy, okay? I want to safeguard you from apostasy. So here's three steps that you can take to make sure that you are safeguarded from apostasy. Because like I said, it's not just making one mistake, or it's not just sinning, it's not just failing, but we have to protect ourselves from it. Because if we don't, we may find ourselves being deceived. You see, the problem with being deceived is you don't know that you're deceived because you're deceived, right? Until the veil is torn back or the wool is pulled from your eyes and you can see, oh, wow, I've been living in deception. So here's three things. I want you to, if you're taking notes, I really want you to write this down, because taking notes gives you a better chance to get into heaven, and everybody wants to go to heaven, right? That's a joke. That's a joke. It's okay. All right, number one, get tested. Number one, get tested. I'm not talking about a COVID test, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5, Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth that he had spent over a year and a half of his life investing into them and teaching them and spending time with them and building relationships. So he wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote them a second letter. And in his second letter, in the 13th chapter, in the 5th verse, he says this to them: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, I want you to make sure that you're living in the faith. He says, do you not know yourself? And then he says, test yourself. So examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed, listen to this, you are disqualified. Now, some people take problem with that word disqualified. Let me give you a better understanding of what that means in the Greek. That word disqualified in the Greek means counterfeit. So what Paul is actually saying is, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is within you? Unless indeed you are counterfeit. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, he says, on the day of judgment, there will be people that stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. Jesus' response will be, depart from me, because I never knew you. What he's saying is, you're fake. I didn't know you. And if I don't know you, you can't enter into eternity with the Father. So that's why Paul is saying, don't be a counterfeit. Don't be a fake. Don't have it all going perfectly on the outside. But on the inside, you haven't examined to see, am I really in the faith? Is really all of my life believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I trusting him in every decision, in every single situation? I don't want to be a counterfeit Christian. In fact, that's the last thing that I want. I would hate to spend my entire life trying to do good, be good, go to church, give, serve, be nice to everybody, and then get to heaven or get to the judgment seat and not be given access to heaven because I was counterfeit. And so that's why Paul's saying, look, get tested. Just like if you wanted to know if a jewel was actually a precious jewel or it was a fake, you would take it to somebody that knows something about it and you would say, examine this, test this, run diagnostics on it and find out, is it real? Is it legit? Or is it counterfeit? Because nobody wants a fake, right? And so make sure that it's real. Make sure that it's sincere. Make sure that it's authentic. And I don't want an external salvation, but an inward conversion that leads to external obedience. And I think there's a lot of people that the facade is good. The facade is nice. You're in church every single Sunday. Maybe you're giving your money. Maybe you're trying to be nice. But inside, you need to make sure, will this heart truly pass the test of being in the faith? Because people can look at the outside and everything be good, but Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you are whitewashed sepulchers. What does that mean? He said, the outside is pretty. You've put lipstick on a pig. You've painted it up. You've made it look good. You made it look nice, but on the inside, you're as dead as you can possibly be. And I do not want to be somebody that is dead while walking around. I want to be true. I want to be sincere. I want to be faithful. So why do we examine ourselves? And why did Paul say examine yourselves and then say test yourselves? It's two different things. And we need to do both of them because they're not the same. That word examine, as you look at it in the Greek and you study it out, it means to look for negative with an intent to eliminate it. So that's your first step, is allow the Spirit of God to search your heart and say, is there anything in me that's not good? And if there is, I want to get rid of it. I don't want it lingering. I don't want it hanging on. I don't want any pet sins. I don't want any insecurities. I don't want any shame or guilt of the past, condemnation. I don't want anything inside of me that is going to hinder me from being in the faith. If there's doubt inside of me, God, get the doubt out. Like the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Examine and find out where is there bad spots in my heart with the intent to eliminate it. Okay, so that's examining. So that's the first step. Test is to look for the growth to build upon it. So examining is look for what is negative. Testing is looking for what is positive. Because all good teachers don't test their students in an effort to fail them, but in an effort to pass them, right? If you were a teacher and you gave a test, you want them to learn not just what they have failed at, but what they have gained in their knowledge. And it's the same way with God. He's saying, examine yourself to see the bad areas so that you can get rid of them. But also test yourself and realize there are areas in my life that I've grown, that I am more like Christ, that I am more faithful, I am more loving, I am more joyful, I am more believing. So examine yourself and test yourself. Find out what is bad and get rid of it. Look for what is good and build upon it. Because if all we're doing is looking for what is bad and eliminating it, it'll get our eyes off of where we're actually supposed to be going. We need to do both things. We need to examine and we need to test. Peter would say it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, be diligent to make sure that your calling and election is sure, that you're staying in the path, that you're examining and you're testing yourself. Because if you do these things, if you make sure that your call and election are sure, you won't stumble and you will make it into everlasting life. So we need to get tested. The second thing we need to do is we need to get engaged. I'm not talking about matrimony between man and woman, although obviously with Tanner and Jody, that's a good thing. But get engaged. Here's what I mean by that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How does this tie into 1 Timothy? Paul says that now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, which we're living in. The writer of Hebrews says, all the more as you see the day approaching, encourage one another. Don't stop assembling yourself together. Make sure that it's a priority that you're exhorting one another and provoking one another to good work. So I want you to see this today. You can safeguard yourself by examining, testing, but you can also safeguard yourself by staying with people that are like-minded and that believe in the truth and trust God and serve Him. It's really hard to be a Christian when you don't surround yourself with other Christians. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And so if bad company corrupts good character, then what does good company do? It promotes good character. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Urge one another on. Spur one another on to good works. Challenge one another in how you can love more and how you can serve more and how you can stay engaged, because I believe you can safeguard yourself and others from apostasy through encouragement. Because encouragement is to edify, it's to build up, it's to come around side and to support. So by provoking one another to love and to good works, edification is key to endurance. It's so key, because there's so many times when we are in this journey with God and we think that we want to give up, and somebody will text us, call us, ask us out to lunch, and all of a sudden, it's happened before in my life. I've been at low times where I was discouraged. I didn't know if I wanted to keep going. I didn't know if I wanted to keep making it. Somebody would come alongside and they'd speak edification, and it's like a shot in the arm, because edification is necessary for the body of Christ. And so you can safeguard yourself by, don't surround yourself with people that are going to fuel the negativity. Don't surround yourself with people that are going to put you down, that are going to say, yeah, God doesn't really heal anymore when you need healing. Don't surround yourself with people that are going to say, yeah, well, the economy's just going to get worse and worse when you're believing God to be your provision and your source of hope, right? So surround yourself with people that are going to encourage you, and you be an encouragement to other people, because you're safeguarding them and they're safeguarding you. I like to say this. There's only one place to hang out with bottom dwellers, and that's at the bottom. Let's not hang out with bottom dwellers. If you want to be a bottom dweller, then hang out with bottom dwellers. If you want to be a top dweller, start swimming up to the top and find yourself to hang out with people that are going to speak life inside of you. In fact, the studies show, whatever you want to be, find three people that are already that and hang out with them, and before you know it, you'll be the fourth. So if you want to be a more positive person, find three positive people, hang out with them. You want to be a more spiritually minded person, find three spiritually minded people, surround yourself with them, get into their group, and before you know it, you will be the fourth of that group, okay? All right, the writer of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling together. So he's talking, yes, about edification. He's talking about provoking one another to good works. But you know what he's always also talking about? Going to church. He's talking about being faithful in the house of God. Now, how does this tie into what we're talking about? Well, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I cannot come to you, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So they're both, in essence, encouraging the same thing, that you need to be rooted and grounded in the house of the Lord. Why? Psalm chapter 92, 13. Those who are planted in the house of our God shall flourish in his courts. So we've got to be people that we stay engaged in the activity of the body of Christ. The other reason this is important is because if you aren't grounded, you'll blow away. The other night when we were having trailer treats, we had the tent out there. And a couple times when that gust of wind kind of came blowing through, that tent had a mind that it was just going to go wherever the wind would blow it, because it wasn't bolted into the concrete. And we're the same way. If we're not engaged, if we're not planted in the house of the Lord, we will easily be blown away. We will easily be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wave and wind of doctrine. That's when we've got to get engaged. We've got to stay connected. We've got to stay planted in the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't stay planted in the house of the Lord, the cares of the world will pull you away. It will push you here, push you there. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor and because it's my job to say it. I'm saying it for your benefit more than for my benefit. It's important to be in the house of God. I don't think that it's a coincidence that Paul tells Timothy, look, the church is the pillar. It's the ground of truth. You've got to stay connected. And the writer of Hebrews says, all the more as the day approaches, don't forsake to assemble together as some are in the manner of doing. Because the word of God is the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. Truth is the greatest defense against deception. Because if you know the truth, you won't fall for a lie. And so it's important to be in the word of in the house of God where the word of God is being taught so that you can stay grounded. So number one, get tested. Number two, get engaged. Number three, get wordy. I didn't say worldly, I said wordy. Get wordy. Here's what I mean by that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Remember, we're talking about apostasy, departing, being drawn away, being deceived. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. We're seeing that today. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to read that again because I want you to hear the power of the word of God. And that from childhood you have known, not you have heard, not someone has told you, but you have known. That word known is related to the word that we would use for intimacy, that you have become intimate with the scriptures. You know, you don't haven't just heard them, but you know them. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what's he saying? God's word is profitable. That word profitable means advantageous, involving or creating favorable circumstances that increase the chances of success or effectiveness, beneficial. The word of God is beneficial for your life. But remember what he's saying. He said, in the latter times, deceivers will grow worse and worse. There'll be imposters. They're going to be trying to pull people away. But you have known the scriptures. And you realize that all scripture is inspired by God. And it's advantageous for your life. It's beneficial to instruct you in righteousness. Because if you're instructed in righteousness, you'll be less inclined to believe and walk in the lies that the deceivers are trying to put inside of you. So you won't be deceived if you're keeping your eyes on his word. Stay in the word of God. That's what Paul instructed Timothy, that would keep him safeguarded from the deceivers that were out there. So here's my encouragement to you today. Get tested, get engaged, get wordy. Now, there's always the person out there that's like, I already test myself. I'm already in church every single week. I read my Bible every day. Okay, let me rephrase it for you. Stay tested, stay engaged, stay wordy. Don't discount yourself, because what happens is the moment that we think we're strong, Paul said, take heed lest you fall. So don't sit out there going, I already do all those things. Go, you know what? I need to keep doing those things, because if that's what got me to where I am, then why would I depart from them? Because by departing from them, I would be walking away from the very things that keep me centralized and focused on who God has called me to be. So stay testing yourself. One test isn't enough. Examine yourself tomorrow morning when you wake up. Examine yourself tonight when you lay in the bed. Test yourself. Look for what's negative with an intent to eliminate it. Look for what's positive in an intent to grow upon it. You have got to be intentional if you want to continue to grow and stay in the faith. Get engaged. Stay engaged. Maybe there's someone here today. You've been coming to this church for a while now, but you haven't taken that next step to get engaged. I'm encouraging you. Take that next step. Starting Point classes are going on right now. We'll run more next year. You can become a member, but you don't have to wait until then to get engaged. Come to us and say, how can I be more involved? What areas and ways can I be engaged? Because I realize that I need to be a more intricate part of the house of God. Why? Because it's the pillar and it's the ground of truth in my life. I can't forsake the assembling together of others do, as others are in the manner of doing so. I need to stay engaged and get wordy. Listen, if you haven't been in the Word of God, get in the Word of God. If you've been in the Word of God, get in the Word of God more. The thing I love the most about the Bible is if you will read it with the intent to learn it and to grow from it, it will never be boring. If the Bible's boring, I believe that we're reading it with the wrong heart. We're reading it with the wrong intent. If you look at it for what it actually is, it will never be boring, but it will always be eye-opening. It will be advantageous. It will be helpful. It will be beneficial for our life. So stay tested. Stay engaged. Stay wordy. Stay in so that you can make sure I'm in the faith. Because if the Bible warns us against apostasy, it would be foolish of us to think I could never fall away. Don't be one of the ones that would think, oh, I would never do that. You know what Jesus said? If possible, even the very elect will be deceived by the false prophets and the false Christs that will arise. Even the very elect. So that's why, even myself, I need to make sure, examine myself, test myself. Am I in the faith? Because if I'm not in the faith, listen, Romans 14, verse 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. To sin is to miss the mark. So I've got to make sure that I'm staying in the faith. All of us do. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want to encourage you to take these three things and apply them to your life to safeguard yourself from apostasy. You'll find yourself this week seeing things that you wouldn't have seen last week because the Word of God has opened your eyes to it, to realize that's the deception of the enemy. And if I get off on that path, who knows where it will take me. I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten you. I pray, in fact, I want to read this scripture over you. It's one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians, in the first chapter as Paul is praying for the church there in Ephesus. Here's what he says to them. He says, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Do you know why many people depart from the faith? Because they think that the devil makes them a better deal. Because the eyes of their understanding, they're not walking in the spirit of wisdom. They don't understand the hope of their calling. Listen, when you know that you're called, nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else. I can't be fulfilled doing anything other than what I'm doing because I know this is what God called me to do. This is where God called me to be. There's nothing that could ever scratch the itch or fulfill anything else. And it's the same way. But so often when we don't know, that's why Peter said, make your call and election sure. No, this is what God called me to do. This is who God called me to be. And I'm not going to stumble into any other thing. I'm going to make my call and my election sure. I'm praying that God would allow you the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of your calling and that you would know the riches and the glory that are exceeding that are in Christ Jesus. So would you bow your head with me today? Father, would I come before you and ask today as we close this time together is that you would reveal inside of us the areas that are negative, the areas that are wrong, sinful, impure, hurtful. And as we examine ourselves this morning, that those things would be eliminated from our life. I just speak the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus over every single person. If the Holy Spirit's laying things on your heart, listen, you're not confessing to me, you're confessing to God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If the Lord's just putting things on your heart that you need to eliminate as he examines you, would you just lift your hands? I want to pray with you today. It's okay to lift your hand. You're not saying you're apostate. You're saying, I don't want to be apostate. You're saying, I want to examine myself. I've got my hand up. I know there are things in my life that I need to eliminate. So, Lord, I pray that right now, by the precious name of Jesus, that you would eliminate all worthlessness, anything that would hinder the fullness of walking in the destiny that you've created for your children. And Lord, I pray not only that, but I pray right now that you would also test your people. I pray that you would show the areas that are good, the areas to grow upon, the areas to sow into, the areas to build up, the areas to celebrate. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful Father. And I ask today that you would minister to the hearts and the minds of your people. And Lord, I pray that you would safeguard us and protect us. I pray that you would keep us. Now may the God of all comfort keep you and your family and all that is yours. Lord, I pray that not only those here, but their children would not walk away from you, would not depart. And Lord, even as we sang today, the prodigals will come home. If you have a prodigal, if you have a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, a brother, a sister that's a prodigal, right now I just want to pray for them. Would you just lift your hand? If you have someone in your family that is away from God and they need to be brought back, God, I pray right now, come on, church, just begin to pray for those prodigals as if it was your son or your daughter, your brother, or your sister. God, I pray and declare that the prodigals will come home. I pray that like that child that you told the story about, the parable, Jesus, that when he was in the pigsty, the Bible says he came to his senses. And I pray that the prodigals would come to their senses, that they would understand it's better to be back in my Father's house. It's better there than it is in the world. And so, Lord, we're calling the prodigals to come home. Lord, I pray that they would be miserable in their sin so that they can be justified into righteousness. God, I pray that you would call them to come. We say, prodigals, come home. We call them out. Right now, if you would, just begin to speak their name. Just begin to say their name. Lord, I pray that you would call them home. I pray that you would call them home, God, that they would not be stuck in the departure of the faith, but that they would adhere to the hope of their calling that you have called them in. And Lord, I pray once again that you would protect and safeguard us from believing deceptions, doctrines of demons, things that are not of you, things that would hinder our growth and not propel us into who you've called us to be. I speak a hedge of protection around us. And I pray that your people would walk in your truth and that none of those here today or listening under the sound of my voice would ever walk away from you, but that we would stay in your loving kindness that is better than life itself. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you and bless you in all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you guys.